Praise God. I want to talk to you this morning, and I know y'all looking back going, wait a minute, I've seen that scripture somewhere before. That's because part of this scripture is our theme for the year, and it is something we're working on, and I'm trying to work it into everything I preach about, because I think the greatest need in this church and all Christendom is for God's people to continue to transform their mind from what it was to where God wants it to be. Hello? Amen. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, writes these words, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, he said, it's not unreasonable to ask you to act right. Hello? I know we're living in a world where this is not politically correct, and I know there's a whole bunch of people running over these other churches to let you do what you want to and call yourself a Christian, but he said it's not unreasonable to ask you to live right. Hello? Amen. And he said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about finding your destiny in the renewing of your mind. Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, you'd reach down and touch us with your spirit. Move on us with your power. For we know, God, you are able to touch us today. And we believe you, God, to move on us, God, with your grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Shake your neighbor's hand, look over and say, man, I have lost my mind. Glory. Glory. See, some of y'all don't want to admit it. A real good Christian is a person that loses their mind. Amen. Notice what he said. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, which means he's writing to people that have been born again. Brethren is not a connotation. It's a type of fellowship, meaning we're in the fellowship of the saints of God. It doesn't just talk about men. Brethren means everybody that's born again. So he addresses his statements to a born again congregation of people in Rome. He said, now, I want to write you, and I'm going to include you in the fellowship. I consider you my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm going to tell you about some things you need to know. First of all, understand your spirit has been redeemed. Your body is going to be redeemed. Hello? So, well, preacher, my body's saved. Well, the Bible said, until you endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And my hope is that one day Jesus Christ is going to step out on the clouds of glory, and all of a sudden this body is going to be transformed from what it is now to a new body. And at that time, my body will be redeemed, and it'll have no more pain, no more sorrow, no more heartaches tied to the body, because the body then will be perfected in Christ. He said, so now we are redeemed in the spirit. Our body is waiting to be redeemed. And he said, I want to show you something. There's a continual process going on that started at salvation when you got saved. That process continues as you grow in grace and in knowledge of God. And that is the transforming of your mind to when you become what God wants you to be. And your mind is your soul. So now we see man as a triunity, just as God is. I had a guy tell me one day, he said, now, preacher, I don't believe there's three gods in one person. I don't know how you get that. I said, well, the Bible said I was made in the image of the living God. He said, so? I said, well, I have a body, I have a soul, I have a spirit. He looked at me sort of funny. I said, you do too. He said, well, yeah, I got a body, soul, spirit. And I said, well, now, which one of them's you? Well, all three of them are. I said, well, then you just answered your own question. If you're in the image of God and you're three parts making one entity, how come God can't be three parts making one entity? He looked at me sort of funny. He said, I got to think on that. He said, I just don't see how it's real. I said, look, there's a lot of things in the Bible I don't understand that I probably never will understand until I get on the other side of glory. I said, but there's a lot of things in this world I don't understand, but I learned not to question them. When I was a kid, I always wondered how a black cow could eat green grass, get white milk, but I drank that milk and never cared how I got there. Hello? Come on, church. Some of y'all look at me like, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. Hey, y'all ain't never thought about stuff like that. That's your business, but I did. I mean, stuff like that's always amazed me. But notice what he said. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your body a living sacrifice. In other words, I'm asking you to do your reasonable service, live right. We've got people today that talk about super grace and hyper grace. That's just because they want to do what they can and do what they want to and still say they're Christian. And I tell you, there's got to be limitations on what you do, or you're not where you're supposed to be with God. Wait a minute, let me say that again. Some folks didn't like that, but if you think you can do what you've done, I heard a guy the other day say, once I got saved, I never done anything else wrong. Oh, it wasn't that he was living right. He just said God never imputed his sins to him anymore, but from then on, everything he does is fine because God doesn't care because I'm saved and I'm going. And church, I'm sorry, but my Bible tells me when I get right, I'm supposed to not let sin reign in my body. I'm supposed to try to transform my mind so I start thinking like God, and when I do, I think different from what I did before I got saved. Hello? Come on, church. Now notice what he said. He said, I want you to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So we have a choice. We can either be conformed to this world or transformed away from this world by the renewing of our mind. Now I looked up those words, and conform simply means this: to behave acceptably, to behave or think in a socially accepted or expected way, consenting to pressure to conform. Follow standards, to comply with fixed standards, regulations, or requirement, does not conform to current building code. To be or make similar. In other words, if all you do is trying to act like everybody else around you, you're wrong. I'm not going to conform to this world. I'm not supposed to be of this world. I'm supposed to come out from this world and be separate. That's what the Bible says I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be a little weird to people in this church and in this world. Come on, no, look at me, church. Some of y'all look at me, so you ain't weird to me. I've heard y'all say that. Our preacher's strange. I might be, but I've been working on my brain for 40 years, and I'm still working on it. Come on, church. I'm trying to get it right. Oh, some of y'all look at me like, I know y'all perfected, but I ain't. Amen. Come on, church. But I'm not going to conform to this world. I don't have to be like everybody else. And the problem the church has, we're trying to conform to the world to get more people in the church, when the truth of the matter is we ought to conform to God, and God will give us people. Glory. Notice this. I can either be conformed or I can be transformed. What does transform mean? It comes back and gives a different meaning. Complete change, a complete change, usually into something with an improved assurance or usefulness. Transforming is the act or process of transforming somebody or something. In other words, I'm going to get better if I transform my mind and not conform my mind. Hello? What is your mind? Well, that's the seat of thought or memory, the seat of consciousness that generates thought, feelings, ideas, perceptions, and stores knowledge and memories. Thinking capacity, the capacity to understand, the capacity to have logic, to concentrate, the ability to concentrate my mind and not be wandering. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? It means that our mind is the interbeing of who we are. Our mind and our soul are the same thing. We are the essence of who we are. As a man thinketh, so is he. Come on, church. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? If my mind, I can transform myself to God, my body will then come along with what my mind's doing, because my mind controls my body. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? If I get my mind sold out to God enough, I don't have to worry about things around me, because my mind's not going to let me get involved in things I'm not supposed to get involved in. It's going to remind me I don't belong there. And all of us have been working on ourselves since we got saved. We were all different. Not all of us are alike. Isn't that great that we aren't all alike? I'm glad we don't have to walk around like zombies. I mean, there's some of y'all, well, it won't be like you. You don't enjoy life. I've watched you. Nothing ever makes you happy. How you doing? Well, I'm better than what yesterday. What about tomorrow? I don't know. Glory. I'd hate to know I got up every morning going, oh, it's another day. I don't know about y'all, but I get up every morning going, whoa, I got another day. Hallelujah. I'm going to make something out of it. Glory. I don't know about y'all, but I'm like most folks. I don't know when that day's going to quit coming, but I'm hanging on for every one of them I can get. I don't know about y'all, but I'll squeeze the orange to all the juices out before I start digging inside to eat the pulse. Glory. And so now we find out that the real battleground of our life is not in our spirit that's been saved. It's in our mind that the devil tries to attack and get into. Because he understands what we put in our brain and think about is what controls us. And I know some of y'all, you're sitting around going, well, I've got an antenna. I just get a couple of channels. I remember when I was a kid, we had an antenna outside. We got 6 channels, 3 in Birmingham, 3 in Mississippi. We'd turn the channel to a Mississippi channel. I'd go outside, take the pliers, and turn the antenna. Daddy go, ho, that's it. And we'd go back in, we could watch that channel. We wanted to change another channel. He'd go out there and turn that thing around. We were so glad they got one of them electric things we could put on there that would turn that thing. So we didn't have to go out in the rain. And I know some of y'all got an antenna, but I got broadband satellite in my head. I get 200 channels in HD, and sometimes I get stuff I don't want in there. Come on, church. Some of y'all looking at me like, well, brother, I got my thoughts under control. I do too. But there are sometimes I have to dish some of them. Sometimes I have to change the channel. Come on, church. Now, I'm being honest, and some of y'all looking at me and some of y'all nodding your head, and all of you know I'm telling you the truth. I mean, there's times people get me upset and I have to stand there and smile, and inside my mind I'm like RoboCop. Do I shoot them? Do I arrest them? Do I let them go? Come on, church. Y'all act like you ain't never seen RoboCop. I mean, every time you run up on something, it flashed up what he's supposed to do, and you had to choose. Sometimes I might pick C, so I wouldn't fool me much. Glory. I love people, but I'm going to be honest with you. You catch me just right, and you just liable to find out I have a problem with some things in my life that I'm working on. I'm 40 years away from where I was. When I first got saved, some of y'all did not want to be around me. Glory. Smile. I didn't get completely regenerated in one night. It took a while. And the devil knew how to tempt me. He'd throw things in front of me. People get me mad. And I'd want to whoop them. A couple of them I hit them and then prayed for them. Asked them to forgive me while they were bleeding. Glory. Don't y'all act like y'all ain't never done that. Look at you. Y'all, I know y'all been perfect ever since you got saved. I'm just going to admit to you that I had to work on me. I had to change the way I thought. Because when I came up, you didn't talk to people about what you was going to do. You just did it. When I was in high school, if you run up somebody, I'm going to bust you. You'd be on the ground. Because they figured if you was going to do it, they'd get the first shot in. So you don't run up and tell nobody you was going to do it. You just did it. Somebody said, that's stupid, preacher. No, it's reality. That was the culture I was raised in. I had to change my thinking. I had to change my culture because the culture you're in is what influences your life and makes you who you are. We are all products of our environment. I came up in a rough family. I remember one time there was a guy at the house was collecting insurance, and these young folks won't understand that, but he used to have debit insurance men. They'd come by your house and get $2 or $3 every week. Glory. That's all the insurance was. Burial insurance, they'd stop and they'd write the cards, take the money, and they'd leave. This guy was sitting in the living room, and we was outside. My brothers was doing something, and they got in an argument about something. And my mama hollered out and told them to get quiet, and that guy said, oh, them boys will be boys. And about that time, I went through the screen door into the living room, and it had opened out, so I went through it the wrong way. He looked up, and he said, them's some mean boys. Glory. Y'all got to understand something. My oldest brother's 13 years older than me, but he didn't mind throwing me through that thing. I don't even know what I did now, but undoubtedly I did something I wasn't supposed to do. Glory. But I was raised in that kind of family, and I was raised in that kind of mentality, and I developed that mentality the rest of my life until I got saved, and then I started working on it. I started changing the way I thought. I started changing the things that pushed me, and I began to realize that if I'm going to win this battle, I got to get my mind to God, and I've got to start feeding into my mind things that's going to make me what I ought to be and get rid of the culture that brought me where I was. Can I tell you what's wrong with most people in the church? You can't reach your destiny in God because your culture is still influencing you in the wrong direction, and it's time some of you made up your mind. It's time to get my brain back to God. Feed it the things that's gonna. We are successful not because of externals, but because of internals. As a man thinketh, so is he. If a man wants to change his life, he has to change his mind. Glory. We got to change the way we think. Listen, the prodigal son in Luke 15, 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? You will go the way you think. If you think you're defeated, you're going to be defeated. If you think you're always going to have problems, you're always going to have problems. If you run around dreaming about all the things going to go wrong with you, it's going to keep going wrong with you. But if you start thinking I'm going up, you're going to start going up. When you start thinking better thoughts, you're going to start having better lives. And it's time some of us woke up in the morning with the ideology, this is a day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad. And I preach here, I'm not big on that positive thinking. I ain't talking about positive thinking. I'm talking about getting your mind turned toward God, where God starts clearing things up for you and you don't just keep having problems. The prodigal son run. He's thinking everything going down, and he keeps going down. He goes down into the country. He goes down into the bars. He goes down in all of his money till he's broke. Now he's down in the hog pen. He's trying to live off shucks and fodder. And notice what it said. He came to himself. He got to thinking, hey, you know, my dad's house is a whole lot better than this hog pen. And even the servants eat good there. So I'm going to go back, not to be a son. I'm going back to be a servant. I got so tickled one time. This guy's talking about, well, the story of the prodigal son proves to you you can't backslide. Come on, church. I heard a preacher say nobody backslide, take a time out. Honey, if you get away from God, your time out's going to cost you an eternity. He looked up and he said, yeah, the prodigal son said he might have went away, but he came back and he was still son when he came back. That's true. But have you ever noticed the terminology God uses? When his father seen him, my son that was dead is alive. Now, why was he dead? He never, you know, he didn't croak over on some corn shucks and have to use a defibrillator to bring him back to life. So the deadness had something to do with a spiritual thing, which means he was separated from the Father because of the life he was living. My son that was lost is found. Now, wait a minute. Did he send out a team to go find that boy and bring him home, or did the boy just decide, I'm going home, get out of the hog pen, and walk back to the house? So he wasn't lost in a state of not knowing how to get home. He was spiritually lost because he had separated himself from the Father and everything that belonged to the Father. And church, we, when we walk away from God, we become lost. We become dead in our trespasses and sins. And we've got to go back to God and renew our relationship and renew our example with God. And when we do, he's going to say, hey, kill a fatted calf. It's time for us to bring the boy back. We got to get rid of the cows because he's coming home. And it's time some of us realize that's where we are. We've got to change our thinking and change what we're talking about. God doesn't love you no matter what you do. He doesn't drop you off. But at the same time, he will not give you eternal life unless you give your life to him. The Bible said, I got to transform. That word comes from a word, metamorpho. We call it metamorphosis in English. Amen. Which means we have a total transformation. We go from a caterpillar to a butterfly. We go from something nobody really wants to something everybody tries to catch. Glory. And it's just because our life goes through a total change. I don't know about y'all, but I'm nothing like I was. And I am proud of the fact I'm nothing like I was. I love it when I run into people I went to school with and they're going, you do what for a living? I got one old boy, I tormented him all the time because he was a Christian. It wouldn't have been so bad, but I became his project for salvation. He thought I was the only one. He actually told somebody once, if I never win him, God's going to give me a special place in heaven. He prayed over the intercom every morning. That's back when you could do that. He read Bible verses and prayed every morning. The last part of his prayer, every stinking morning, was God save Kent. Everybody in that building knew who he was talking about. It wasn't nobody questioning it. They'd all look at me in class. Teacher would be going. I treated that guy like dog meat. But he had a different mindset from me. No matter what I did to him, he still told me he loved me, and I couldn't understand that. I mean, I knew them guys that went to the revival and got happy and come back telling everybody they ought to get saved, and the next week they're drinking with us again because they really didn't get right. I could live with them. I couldn't understand this dude that didn't do anything wrong, and I couldn't get him to do anything wrong, and I kept doing stuff to him, and he kept loving me. I'm not talking about just making fun of him stuff. I physically abused this guy. I tripped him down the steps one day, busted his nose on the floor, and I slid down beside him. He lay in there, he'd bleed like a stuck pig. His nose was broke. I put a knife up to his neck, and I said, if you don't quit calling my name out, I'm going to kill you. He reached up, he wiped his face, and he looked over at me, and he put his blood on my arm, and he said, if you're good enough for Jesus, it's okay for me to do it too. I don't know why, but for some reason, I left him alone after that. There was just something about that got to me. And I'll never forget, I got saved. I went down to the mall, down at McFarland Mall one day, and I seen him, and I said, hey, Mike! Man, he took off running. I chased him in the parking lot, and he's a big old boy, but he fell. And if he hadn't fell, I don't think I'd ever caught him. I ran up to him. He said, don't hit me. I said, man, I don't want to hit you. I want to tell you I love you. He come up off that floor. He said, man, you got saved. And he threw his arms around me, and his car's looking at us. Two guys out in the parking lot hugging each other and crying. They was worried about us. But the reality was, he was so happy because suddenly he realized all them mornings of praying, all them days of calling on God turned out to be what it did. He eventually helped me make my life and my change. And I want to tell you, church, there's people around you every day that are watching the way you live, and they're looking for somebody that can show them how to transform, how to be different, how to walk different, how to talk different. And I don't care what they say about you, they realize there's something about you they want, and eventually they'll go after it. Listen, you say, preacher, you really can't prove that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Six times Paul put in his writings, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant brethren. That means he flagged them saying, this is important. If you forget everything else, hang on to this. Notice what he said. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our troubles which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He said, I got to the point I just wanted to die. You ever been there? Where you got so much pressure, you're just like, man, I wish I could just die. It would solve my problems. Come on, some of y'all look at me like, no, I ain't never got that bad off. Well, some of us will admit it. That we've come to the place where we've thought about, you know, the best thing that happened is I can get out of here. Glory. I know there'd been people thought if I died, help them. Glory. Like some of y'all ain't never had nobody think that. Glory. But notice what he said. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and dost deliver, in whom we trust that he will deliver us. Paul turns around and said, hey, God has delivered us in the spirit. He is working on us in the soul. And he will deliver us bodily when it all comes around. That's just what he's talking about. He said, guys, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact that we are redeemed. We may have the sentence of death in us, but we're going to live forever and forever and forever because God is going to pick us up. And if we change the way we think, things are going to be different. Could you say amen to that? Romans chapter 8. I got to hurry because I know it's getting close to time for me to quit. Glory. Romans chapter 8. In the 10th verse, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, but live after the flesh. But if we live after the flesh, we'll die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, he shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, my Father, or Abba Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And as children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs shares with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also glorify together. Amen. Preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying, church, it's time we realize if we let our mind get where it's supposed to be, it takes control of the rest of the body. Do you realize your mind tells you when to breathe? Your mind tells your heart how to beat? Your mind sends impulses to your body to make it function? If you put your mind where it's supposed to be, then your body will follow suit. Come on, church. Amen. There's an old song that Lisa used to sing. She learned it when she was a kid, and she'd come down the hallway singing it. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. If we get him on the inside and we let him take control of our mind, the outside starts to take conformity. I don't have to dress a certain way on the outside to be a Christian. We used to think that was what it was, but it's not about that, because I've seen people dressed that way that were still heathens. But when you get Jesus on the inside and he starts working on the outside, something on the inside starts moving the outside closer to him, and that's what makes it happen. Come on, church. Amen. It takes a lifetime to figure out life and to master yourself. Moses is over there praying, trying to figure out what's going on in his life. He'd been raised in Pharaoh's house. Now he's out in the desert keeping sheep. And instead of being one of Pharaoh's boys, he's a shepherd, shoveling sheep dung in the wilderness where it's hot and dry, and he's getting blistered and had to learn about all them snakes and everything. Y'all hear me preach about this. All of a sudden he sees a bush burning. He goes up to him and says, take off your shoes. You're on hollow ground. He kicks his shoes off. Have y'all ever stepped on hot sand without shoes? That's a trick in itself. And he's standing there. And God goes, I want you to go down and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Yeah, right. I don't know if you get this, but I've been told not to come back because I decided I was going to follow you. I ended up out here in the wilderness. And they told me if I came back, they're going to kill me. He said, I'll take care of you. He said, you don't understand. Do y'all know that Moses had a stuttering problem? He was one of them. If he had to count to five, he'd just go to one. Glory. Some of y'all got that. Some of you will in a little while. He said, I can't go back there. He don't even know who you are. He said, just tell him I am sent you. Moses gets all full of this. He goes running down there, and he's got God with him. He runs into place, all kind of confidence. He walks up to Pharaoh, and he said, hey, God said let my people go. He said, who's God? He said, I am sent me. Who's he? The only God I know is me. I'm God. I'm Pharaoh. I am the entrance of Ra in this world, and only through me are people blessed. He said, well, I am. Said, you better let my people go. Next thing you know, he's calling up frogs and lice and fleas and grasshoppers and all kind of junk. People are dying. And next thing you know, Pharaoh's over there going, well, I'll be honest with you. I still ain't letting you go. I'm probably going to kill the oldest son of everybody in the family. Pharaoh's sitting there, and all of a sudden Moses looked at him and said, well, you just put up your own sentence. So what are you talking about? He said, this time tomorrow, every firstborn child of Egypt's going to be dead. And because of the blood of a spotless lamb that was put on the doorpost when the angel of death came through, that said if when he seen the blood, he passed over them. And the next day, Pharaoh said, get those people and get out of my country. I don't want them back. I don't want them around here. They load up and they head out, and God delivers them through the blood. Amen. Now they are now born again. Through the blood, they have come out. They're saved. They pass through the river. They get baptized. And their enemy gets drowned in the river, and they're having a party on the other side. Moses goes up in the mountain to talk to God, and the next thing you know, they're having church downstairs. He comes back down and finds out they're not worshiping God. They're worshiping a golden calf because they've forgotten all about God and went back to the culture they've known for 400 years, and they're sitting there going, wait a minute, what am I going to do? And all of a sudden, Moses said, you've got to talk to the God that's on top of that mountain, not that stupid piece of steel. Pharaoh's been defeated. The horses, the chariots are drowned. But listen to what the Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians chapter 1 or chapter 10 verse 4. And they did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. But with many of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our example, that we intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Moses walks up to Aaron. Where'd the calf come from? We throwed them earrings and things in the fire and it just jumped out. Y'all look at me like y'all don't believe that's true. That's exactly what he told him. He said, we threw the stuff in the fire, it just came out. Now, first thing I can tell you about that, Aaron's a liar. Because he built that thing out of the stuff he smelted in that fire. So he technically, you know, y'all heard that. Well, technically, I ain't lying. I mean, technically, I ain't lying. He melted the stuff in the fire and brought it out there and turned it into a calf. But he didn't throw it in there and it just come out on its own. Where did that calf come from? Did it come from the Christology of God? Or did it come from culture? Because you see, they've been living in Egypt for 400 years. And even though none of these people actually lived in Egypt, because those that lived in Egypt didn't make it into the promised land. Some of these people come out of Egypt, but before they ever crossed the river, there weren't but two that lived in Egypt actually made it across the river. That ought to make some of you think when you start talking about everybody's going to heaven. Everybody didn't go to the promised land, did they? See, 40 years in the wilderness was not because God had to keep them out there and get them out of Egypt. He got them out of Egypt one night. It took him 40 years to get Egypt out of them so they could go to the promised land. And the only way he got out of most of them was he had to kill them. And here these people are down there. Now, where did that thing come from? It came from the culture. The Egyptians worshiped gods that were shaped like a cow or a bull. And now they've got this golden calf, and they're dancing around it naked and having church. Moses comes walking back up and said, I'm gone a month and 1 week, and y'all done tore the church up. Done let all kind of stuff in. Church, do you realize where we are? We're conforming to the things that we've always known to be real. And we're talking about, well, I always believed that, and that's what I've always been taught. But if it ain't in this book, you need to get rid of what you always been taught and what you always been made to believe and get a hold of this book and realize it is by this word that we are delivered. By this word, we're going to make it to eternity. And granny's favorite words ain't going to get me nowhere. Oh, I made somebody mad because, yeah, well, my granny, I don't care who your granny was. If it ain't in this book, you need to let granny go. You can put out the fire, but I don't get rid of the calf. We learned in America to grow crops like they've never done anywhere else because we started studying agriculture and horticulture, and we started learning what it was that influenced plants to make them more than what they had been. And we've taken corn. I've actually got a picture in my phone of a man 6'2" standing in front of corn that's nearly 12-foot tall. It's in South Alabama, where we used to get 2 ears of corn off of every stalk. They're getting 4 and 5 ears off of that. And now they've got it where they don't even have to buy seed every year. They're reseeding off what's there, and it's growing because of the study we've done of the outside influences on those seed and what makes them grow. And we understand that if we put the right seed in the ground and we put the right fertilizer on it and we get the right nutrients in it, that we can grow it and it'll be much better than it ever was. But can I tell you that if you're not putting the right ingredients on the outside and around that seed, it's never going to grow. And the problem with people today is we get the seed of the gospel in our life and we don't put the right things around it and we don't surround it with the real stuff of God, and we're stunting our growth, and now we got spiritual dwarfs and little pygmy Christians who can't do anything. And it's time we realize I've got to transform my mind, get the culture out of my way, and let God be real in me. And when I do, there is nothing my God cannot do in me. The things that influence our life is what brings us to our destiny. Preacher, what you get that? It's time some of us woke up and realized we've got to choose. Am I going to transform or am I going to conform? Because if I conform to this world, I'm never going to be able to transform. And if I don't transform, I will never translate to another world. Stand with me all over the house. There's a beautiful portrait in the Old Testament. Isaac waiting on his bride. Abraham sent one of his servants to go get the woman and bring her back. She lives on the other side of the Middle East from where they are. She's been raised in a different culture, been raised to operate differently. I'm not going to tear this sermon up, but you ever notice that dude went over there and he took 10 camels with him? He's on one. He's got 9 full of gifts. So he's actually a foreshadow of the Holy Spirit, going to get a bride to come back for the Son of the Father. And he's got 9 gifts. So he's the Spirit with the 9 gifts to help perfect her, because every one of those gifts was teaching her about the culture that she was going to live in. Hello? And every night around the fire, he's giving her a little more of what it's going to be like when she gets to that place. He's describing this young man she's going to go live with the rest of her life. She's never met him before, but she's finding out about him every day because his servant's revealing to her. Come on, some of y'all missing this. Y'all sitting there going, what's this got to do with your sermon? Because that's exactly what the Holy Ghost is doing for us. Through that word, every day he's revealing to us something else about a city we've never been to that we're looking forward to go to, about a man that we've met but we really don't know him, and he's revealing the personality of the Son of God to us so that when we get there, we just kind of fit together one and become one with him like we're supposed to, and we're not afraid of living in heaven even though we've never been there. We're looking forward to it because he keeps telling us about that place and getting us excited about that place. And that was what was going on. But it was the influence of that servant that made her an acceptable bride when she got to the husband. And it's that influence of the Spirit of God and the Word of God in our mind and in our lives that makes us acceptable unto Christ. And he said, that's your reasonable service. And I wonder this morning if there's anybody in this building be willing to admit to me, I got some things in my life, preacher, I need to work on. I got some carnality, some thoughts, some things going on in me that I need to put in an altar and say, God, I need you to help me get rid of it because I need to draw closer to you. You say, wait a minute, preacher, you're supposed to be reaching for sinners. I'm reaching for people in the house of God who are willing to say, I'm going to make a little change. I want to find my destiny. Because you see, when you really get your mind where it ought to be, God will show you exactly where you need to be and exactly what you need to do. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. God, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every thought. Let us take captive our imaginations through the power of your anointing. And God, let us walk to this altar this morning and kill some of those golden calves in our life that we might be free of what once influenced us so greatly. In Jesus' name.